morning. We thought we might have lost this microphone. I was going to have to yell, so I'm glad I don't. Let me just see. Can you guys put that first one up? Thanks. Timmy, I call him Timmy Timmons, that just sang, was one of Dave's best friends growing up, my son's best friends, and lived at our house a lot, and still living with cancer, doing well, but it's not curable. So it's fun to hear him sing. I have an unusual title this morning, A Life Interrupted, But When God. We're going to find out what happens when God. I realized that this year, I don't think we really talked about who we were, the ones of us that speak up here. And a lot of you are brand new, and I always like to know who's speaking to me. So I'm going to share very briefly just a teeny bit about my life. Very quick introduction. Usually, I would describe myself in this way. I'm a child of God. I'm a wife of another Terry, who's a retired dentist who loves to study God's word. I'm a father. I just changed sexes. That's okay for today, right? I'll try it again. I'm a mother of two grown sons, Jonathan, who's a chiropractor, Dave, who is a pastor here. I'm a mother-in-law to two wonderful ladies, Robin and Carrie. I'm a grandmother of six, and I'm going to show you a picture of our family. I ended up, instead of boys, I ended up with five granddaughters and only one grandson, and they range from almost a teenager to 4 years old, and they're really fun. I'm a friend. I'm a member. I've been a member of Grace for about 14 years. I've been a Bible study, either teacher, mentor, leader, speaker of some sort, most of my married life. That's been my job. And as Dave asked me one time, Mom, do you get paid for this? And I said, well, not in money, but in a lot of other ways. I love to travel with my husband, and we've gone on lots of mission trips, and those have been so enlightening and so great. I enjoy bike riding and hiking and a little bit skiing still, probably not much longer. Love the mountains and the ocean. Love to host people in our home, and have had lots of people live with us. And by God's grace, I made it this year to 50 years of marriage. But I'm going to introduce myself in a little different way, how I would introduce myself from the book of Galatians. I'm a recipient of God's grace and peace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm forgiven from my sins. I'm rescued from this evil age. I'm blessed to know the true gospel. I'm justified by faith in Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm baptized into Christ, one with all believers because we are all one in Christ. I'm free from the law, led by the Spirit, able to exhibit the power of the Holy Spirit, through his power, the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm living that way. I'm a new creation with the desire to share the good news. I'm humbled and grateful for being called by God. That's a little bit about me, and the second part is also true about all of you who know Christ. If you've put your faith in him, even though we're all so different, we have all of that in common. Isn't that wonderful? We're sisters in Christ. So look around the room, and all of you are sisters in one form or another, and I'm so grateful that we have that. Last week, Christina shared about how astonished, we like that word, Paul was, over the fact that the Galatians had quickly deserted the true gospel and had turned to a different gospel, adding things to it. And she clearly taught us that Paul is teaching that it is by grace alone, we're going to hear this probably every week, that we are saved. Not the things that they were adding that made Jesus in his death and resurrection not enough. Paul is strong, he's emotional, he's passionate, angry, not because he didn't love the Galatians, but because he loved them and wanted them to know the truth. He gave them the truth he wanted to say because he felt they were believing a wrong gospel, one that wasn't good news. The true good news is God's extravagant grace, which then leads us to radical obedience. This was from Christina last week, and I love that statement. When we experience God's extravagant grace, we then want to obey him radically. That's a wonderful lesson that Christina shared with us, and they go hand in hand. In our passage today, Paul continues just as passionately as before, defending himself this time, giving credibility to his strong teaching. He's teaching, his teaching is not something he made up or he got from other men so that it was perverted. He got it straight from the revelation from Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing to say that? In in our lesson today, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Isn't that powerful? How special to be able to say you heard it directly from Jesus. And there's been times in my life where I feel like God has almost spoken out loud to me, and I never will forget those. And we should remind ourselves when we've heard God, go back to that, and we hear his voice. And all of you probably had that, and that is so special. The statement of God's revelation would be true for all of Paul's writings. What if the Galatians don't believe him? I mean, he's saying it strongly, but obviously they're not quite believing it yet. So he goes on to share his background and why he can make this claim. So think of Paul's life before Christ. He was steeped in Judaism, and I think try to put yourself in his shoes for a minute. What would it be like to have believed this all so strongly? He was a good Jewish boy. He went to all the right schools. He went all the way to a PhD that would be in our world. People would probably say of him, this young man has a future. He's going places. He is full of religious zeal. He would make a Jewish mom proud, wouldn't he? But look how he says it in verse 114, he says, "I was advancing," I'm just going to read this, "in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Acts 26:5 says it this way, "Jews can testify if they are willing that I conform to the strictest sect of religion, living as a Pharisee." So picture that, something that you believed totally strongly your whole life. And I don't have time to share this, but I read a really interesting book called Unveiling Grace, and it's about Mormon family that was totally steeped in Mormonism their whole lives. And their son went on a mission trip, their youngest son, and he met a pastor, and the pastor didn't argue with him or anything. He said, just read the Gospels, just read about Jesus, and he did. And he came to Christ, and he had to give up everything he had believed. But he was so excited to be free from the law of what that church had taught him, and he learned that it was by grace alone. So Paul had this strong background, and all of a sudden this cult, he wanted to call it, came along, and they called it the Way at that time. And they were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, a king. Well, there wasn't any real worldly king that Paul could see. Then he hears that this king, this Jesus, is crucified, which was an embarrassing death for Jews. And then his followers said, and then he was raised from the dead and went to heaven. Well, that sounds great, but you can't see it. And they couldn't really prove it. He wasn't around. So this cult was an affront to Paul and to his God. So it's natural that with Paul's strong personality that we've seen and passion and zeal, he's going to fight the people, these people called the Way. He goes house to house to imprison them. And this is how Acts 26:9-11 says it. And I think I like how it told the story. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Wow, who does that sound like today? It's almost like ISIS going after Christians, isn't it? They capture them. They put them in jail. They torture them. They cut off their heads. And I've read some stories about North Korea recently and China and Iran of different people that have been put in prison and tortured and how hard that is. And I thought, you know, Paul did that, basically. What we look at is so bad today. He watched Stephen get stoned, and it says he approved of it. So we watch someone get stoned and approved. And that's why he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He saw as he looked back how bad he had been to the Christians. But this comes to the turning point of our story, the pivotal point of this passage, verse 15. But when God, and I love that. And Melissa, you shared some neat things. When God got hold of you, what happened? God interrupts Paul's life in the most dramatic conversion. Although, Melissa, I think you're a modern-day Paul, and I think your story matches his really well. He comes in a most dramatic way and totally redirects his life. And you know the story, but I'm just going to tell it briefly. When Paul was going off to capture some more Christians on his way to Damascus, and God meets him on the road. And in Acts, there's a lot of fun stories to read, not just from here, but then how Acts tells things. And this is Paul actually telling his own story. On one of my many journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, that's who he's talking to, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Then I asked, excuse me, who are you, Lord? And he answers, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. As my good friend Ann says, holy cow. What was Paul thinking? Oh, crud, or I'm toast. How would you feel if you had been going against a Jesus that strongly? He comes to you and says, basically, I'm God. So think what Paul must have felt. We can't even really realize it. But there's lots of modern day stories, which I can't have time to tell, one that we saw in the Amazon, we were there. But that happens. You see people believing one way and are totally transformed by Jesus. Paul has an encounter with grace, extravagant grace, and it totally redirects his life. I love that. Add this to his new commission. Again, here's Jesus talking to him in Acts, and he says, I have appeared to you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. So here he's been capturing them, and all of a sudden his whole commission is to go and help them be saved and come to Christ. What a change. I love how our passage in Galatians says it. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. So, these are all the arguments he is giving the Galatians. Do you think maybe they might start believing that he is capable of telling them the truth, that he really received the gospel from Jesus? I love all his arguments. And so then he goes on in our passage to talk about a timetable in his life, and this is the book that most tells that. When he met Jesus and believed, he went not starting to preach all over any place. He went to Arabia. And there's not much in Arabia but sand. But that's where Paul went. And I would guess that he spent an awful lot of time talking to God, listening to God, and maybe he got to hear his voice. He had to totally reorient his life. Even though he had a dramatic conversion, he needed time with God to really find out what this Christian life was about and what he's going to be teaching about the rest of his life. John Stott is a theologian, and he had a fun thought. He said the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus and got to live with him and see him teach and learned about him. And Paul may have had 3 years alone with Jesus to learn about him. And I think that's really cool. But one thing that we know Paul learned for sure that was so revolutionary and repeated often in his writings, and that was that the Jews and Gentiles are now a part of the Christian community by faith in Jesus. And again, what a new thought to Paul. He had been studying all about the Jewish religion and how they were called God's special people all his life. And now he learns there's no divisions. As he later wrote in Galatians 3:28 and 29, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of his promise. You know, we're used to that now, but can you imagine how revolutionary that was in that day? All of a sudden, you're not even separated. You're one in Christ. And that's Paul's teachings all through his writings. So after 3 years in Arabia, Paul goes to Jerusalem finally to become acquainted with Peter, who's kind of the head of the church. And he stayed with him 15 days. And I thought, I would love to have heard that conversation. Wouldn't that be fun between Paul and Peter? And Paul is making it very clear to the Galatians that he saw no other disciples except Peter and then James, Jesus' brother. So again, he's very strong about this. In verse 20, he says, I assure you that before God, that what I'm writing to you is no lie. So there again, good old Paul, I am not lying. Because again, he sees that they're perverting the gospel. And Paul wanted to make sure he knew that it was directly from Jesus. After those, he goes to Jerusalem. It appears then that he goes to Syria and Cilicia, and there's churches there didn't know him, but they're saying about him, this is the man who formerly persecuted us, and he's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. His new way of life is a beautiful testimony of his encounter with Jesus. I love that. So he's saying, I've just told you my whole story, Galatians, so believe what I'm saying. And the new people that are seeing me, they're praising God because of me. So I want to just insert something here that's interesting. In the next chapter that we didn't read, 2:1, Paul said he went again to Jerusalem after 14 years. So we don't really know what he was doing in that time, but I'm sure he was continuing to learn and grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. And that's what he prays for us in so many of his letters, that we would know the knowledge and grace of the Lord. He went to Jerusalem, it seems like, in a response to a revelation that he got. And he brought a Gentile convert with him named Titus. And we think maybe it was a test to see if he would be accepted with this Gentile. And Paul got no argument from the church leaders. And in his words, they recognized I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul, again, got another affirmation from the church leaders. And again, here he mentions that there were false believers that were infiltrating their ranks to spy on the freedom that they had in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves again. And I love his response. He said, we didn't give them into them for one moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The truth of the gospel, again, the extravagant grace of God. I love that. So how does all this relate to us? There's Paul's story. The title in our workbook is called A Changed Life. How has Jesus changed your life? When did he interrupt your life? I love hearing the spotlights, and today was so perfect, how God intervened so often in Melissa and her family's lives. How did he intervene with you when maybe you first met Jesus? And other times when he continues to come to us and interrupt the life we're having and shows us a better way. Those interruptions can be hard, can't they? but often they're for our good. I was getting ready to go out the other night, and was rushing around like usual, trying to get ready, and happened to look out the window, and this is what I saw. And it's even better in person. But it interrupted what I was doing, and I just stopped and stared and saw the glory of the Lord and just spent some time taking that all in. His glory and his grace, I think, are showing so much in sunsets, and they've been gorgeous the last few days. God interrupts our lives like this sunset interrupted mine. When he does that, how do we respond? You know, Paul didn't go immediately and start preaching. He spent time with God. And sometimes when God has a plan for us, we need to take some time to just learn what God would have for us. And that happened to me recently. There is a book that I've read called When God Interrupts by Craig Barnes. It was a great book. But he said something kind of interesting. I don't know if it fits here exactly, but it says, when God interrupts our lives and calls us, will we be like Peter, who drops everything to follow Jesus until he discovers there's no longer an old way of life waiting for him? We're not all called to go and leave everything and follow Jesus, but we are called to do some things that are uncomfortable. And we can follow, or will we respond like the rich young ruler who, when confronted with the cost of following Jesus, returns sadly to the life he could not leave? I always was so sad about that rich young ruler, and we can be like that. God comes to each of us, each one of you in this room, to me in dramatic ways and in simple ways. And when we're open to his spirit, it can be life-changing. And I think we've all, those that go to Grace, love that we've been studying about the Holy Spirit. And we were ready for that. And I like how Dave last Sunday likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. And then I realized, well, Dave didn't really. Jesus did. But he mentioned Jesus' words. But I like the idea of the wind, and then it comes and goes at will, and we can't see it, but we see the effects. And as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit, but we don't always access his power. And like a sailboat, Dave used this illustration, we need to hoist the sails. I love that. And let the wind blow. And we all live by the beach, and you see these sailboats going in when it's windy. So fun to watch them. As we hoist ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit to blow his spirit and fill us and empower us. And we need to do that with listening to his voice and expecting something to happen. Sometimes we just don't. We don't even think of it. Think of your own life. Think about how Jesus changed you. I just want you to think. Think of the first time you came to believe in him. Think of times when he has definitely spoken to you and redirected your life. It's good to remember those times, to go back over them and think what he did and thank him for it. I mentioned last week, just when I did the introduction, that when I was 4 years, when my dad died when I was about 3, and my mom and my brother and I lived on an acre alone, and I got kind of scared, maybe I was around 4, and my mom was so sweet and said, you know, God's our protector, our father, and he has his arms wrapped all around our house. And I pictured these arms going around the windows and the doors. And so that was one of my first memories. And 65 years later, my second dad, who I had a good relationship with, remarried right after my mom had died. And he basically, because of this woman, no, his fault too, rejected us kids. And anyway, basically rejected us. And what was so great, though, I want to say I have the memory from my very first memory of God as being my protector and one that loves me. And I could go back to that and think, I have a heavenly father. And that meant so much more to me when my earthly father sort of left us. And I thought, he has unconditional love. He won't leave me. He won't disinherit me. And that was just such a powerful picture of grace. And it helped me through that hard time because of my first memory of God. So think to those times. Another story I want to share, I hope it fits here. A few years ago, God interrupted my thinking, my human effort, with such a surprise that it made me stop in my tracks, kind of like I did with the sunset. Some of you have heard this, but it was so monumental to me. I feel like it fits here, and maybe it will help you. I was part of a Bible study that unfortunately ended in a very hard way, and I never had something like that happen before. And I tried for over half a year to do everything I could to make it better, to make it work. I was strong with some people, kind with some others to make it happen, and it wasn't working. But I thought I was doing it. I was even praying lots more than normal. And I came home from church one Sunday, and I was doing the dishes, and I'd put some old hymns on, and I love hymns. They really speak to my heart. And all of a sudden, I just started crying a little bit, and I thought, well, it's just the song, and thought, what's wrong? And so I just kept doing the dishes. Another song came on, and I started crying more. And I thought, I don't know where this is coming from, but God is obviously speaking to me. So I went in the family room and just kind of knelt by the couch. And luckily, my husband was working in his office, and he never came out for 2 hours. So that was wonderful. But I needed to have that amount of quiet time with God. And as I was praying, I thought, Lord, what do you have for me? And I heard a voice almost audibly, not quite, but I could be. And he said, you have lost your first love. And it was like, what do you mean, Lord? I've been doing more than I thought I usually do in prayer and stuff. And so I just kept praying and crying, and God said it again. You have lost your first love. And then he went on to say, repent and do the things you did at first. And this is all, it's a verse from Revelation, so God brought his scripture to me. And I thought, but Lord, what do I have to repent from? And again, you lost your first love. And what I realized is I was making, trying to fix this Bible study more important than God. And so I then cried tears of repentance and asked God to forgive me, to bring me back to my first love, and not make something else more important than him. And then his final words were, do the things you did at first. And what we do at first is we just trust God and follow him, and that's what he wanted. God totally interrupted my way of thinking and acting, but as I yielded to him, then I had tears of joy. As I repented, the joy came and the freedom came to let me just go and follow God however he wanted, and it was time to stop doing the other things. And it took a while for me to see the purpose of all this, but eventually as I could let go of one, God brought an idea for another class that has been going for a couple years that has been a new joy and energy for me. So when God interrupts, we need to listen, and I'm so thankful he spoke that clearly. Another thing that happens when you experience God's extravagant grace and a changed life, what do you think that is? When you have it, you want to tell others about it, and you want to share it. And you know what? Even if you don't have all the theology right, or maybe you're a new Christian, you can tell your own story. And it's like the blind man that is mentioned in John 9. I love this story. I think it's really funny. But Jesus healed a man that had been born blind from birth. And the Pharisees didn't like it because he did it on the Sabbath day. And okay. Maybe God's speaking on the churches of Galatia. Maybe we're supposed to go to Galatia to share the gospel. Okay. But back to the blind man. When Jesus healed him, the Pharisees didn't like it. They went to his parents. Is he really born blind? They went to friends. They went to him. Who was this man that healed you? We think he's a sinner. And finally, the blind man answered, and he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I can see. We all know that. I love that song. What a great testimony, and that's one we all have. Even if you don't have to tell a lot, you can tell what God did for you. Hundreds of people saw Paul's changed life, and they were interested. But mostly they came to Christ by Paul's words. And it's because he backed up his life, he lived the way that he could give that message. In my life, rarely, if ever, has someone become a Christian by just watching my life. That might bring them to ask why I live like I do, and then I can share the gospel. There's a clever statement that was made by someone long ago, and someone will know it, like Augustine or someone like that. I don't know. But anyway, a long time ago. And it says, it's a thing you've heard probably, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. And that's a nice, clever statement, and I think there's a lot of truth to it, because you're walk has to match your talk, but I don't fully agree. I say that it's almost always necessary to use words. Nicodemus saw the works of Jesus and miracles, but he didn't understand, and he came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. And that's, he heard the words. My husband was a dentist for a long time, and in our dental office, the gals watched my husband and saw that he was a Christian, that he was a faithful husband, that he was a great dentist, a caring boss. And they saw me come when I worked there a bit, and I'd be coming from Bible study, and they would ask, you know, kind of what I did. But I didn't really share the gospel. And one night, one of the hygienists asked if she could come over. And because of the life and God has been wooing her, I got to share the gospel with her, and she accepted the Lord, which was so fun. But it took words to do that. In MOPS, I taught lots of years of how to be a good mom and wife and use biblical principles. But no one just became a believer, as far as I know, without someone talking to them about how to do that. I got the privilege to do that with some of them. But the Holy Spirit was so wooing them at the time because of all they had heard that it was anyone could have just led them to the Lord. But it's fun to do that. If you've experienced an extravagant grace of God, respond by radical obedience. I love that, Christina. Letting the Holy Spirit flow through you. I have a friend I've met at the gym, and we met because we're the two oldest people in this class. And I just know God wants me to share with her. I've invited her something. And then I have a neighbor who I felt like God has said, have over, and I haven't obeyed. And so from this lesson, I'm going to try to use words for both of them. So you can ask me if I've done it in the next few weeks. So I want to close with an example of a changed life, a modern-day life, and I almost don't have to because Melissa did it, but I'm going to do it briefly. There's so many. There's Chuck Colson, who started Prison Fellowship because he was in prison. A lady I know in India that totally changed so many lives. But I'm going to pick a guy named Andrew Palau. Many of you know Luis Palau. That's Luis on the right. He's an evangelist, amazing evangelist, similar to Billy Graham, talked all over the world. He had four sons. Three were great. One was a total rebel, Andrew Palau. And they used to ask us to pray for him. And I really did. I don't know why his life just touched my heart. He did everything you could do wrong. And he has said since it wasn't his parents' fault. He was just rebellious in drinking and drugs and women and parties and not doing well in school. And it was so hard for, here's Luis preaching around the world about Christ, and his son was going way the opposite way. And one day, God interrupted his life, and on a beach in Jamaica, he came to Christ. And he knew all the right things, but the Holy Spirit touched his heart. And what I love, he then became the evangelist. His other brothers didn't. He followed his father, and there they are preaching together. Luis was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer about a year ago, but God is still keeping him alive. But his son, Andrew, is taking over all the big festivals that they do all over the world. And there's one picture of Andrew preaching to thousands. He's preached all over to thousands, the rebel and now a leading evangelist. I love that. And he wrote a book called The Secret Life of a Fool. And I really recommend that if any of you have kids that have gone astray that might be interested, because he tells all what he went through and how God saved him, and he understands a rebellious heart. But God took his rebellion and turned it into a passion for the Lord. And I love that story. Whenever I see him, I start crying, I think, when I talk to him, because God so changed his life. God woos us to come to him through lots of things. And there may be people in your guys' lives right now that God is wooing, and all they need is a word from you. So I encourage us, as we have experienced God's extravagant grace, that we go out and share it with those that God brings to us. And it will make our world a different place. It's not easy. I would love to always have that passion, but I don't. There's times where I feel like, God, I don't think you're really enough. Jesus, I want other things to fill me up. You're not enough. And I'm praying that through Paul's teaching, it will help me more to have Jesus be enough, so that we can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think that's what Paul would love for all of us through his writing in Galatians. So thank you, and I'll just say a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the passion he had and that he cared enough to tell the truth of the gospel to the Galatians, the Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, because we benefit from that. Thank you that we are one in Christ. And I just pray for each of us that as you speak to us, as you interrupt our life, as you change our lives, that we'll just be open to all the things that you have for us and that we'll be willing to share them with others too. Thank you for this time this morning. In your name, amen.